Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
You're there? Give me a minute and I'll be there. Mark chapter 9. We're going to read verses 14 through 29. Let me encourage you, anytime we study out a text, I think one of the great things preaching through the miracles has done is it causes me to see a little more clearly the chronology of our Lord's ministry and some common denominators between many of the miracles and some things that come out. But I would just say this, in this miracle in particular, it's interesting to note, and I would encourage you to take time to read what takes place before it and after it. We're just going to focus on the miracle today. But coming into this miracle, the Lord Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. If you'll study the Apostle Peter in particular, you can take back the chapter before this, Mark 8, the chapter before this in Matthew, would be Matthew 16. It's where the Lord Jesus said to Peter and the other disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "John the Baptist, or Elias, or one of the other prophets." And then he said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ." Peter piped up, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." We know at this point Peter is a genuine, sincere believer that God the Father had confirmed that Jesus was the Christ. And yet it's also the chapter where in one breath Peter is commended for speaking up and confessing the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, and then he's also rebuked and called the devil. Now, because when Jesus begins to go toward Jerusalem to fulfill the will of the Father and lay his life down, he warns them, Matthew 16, Mark 8, "I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, the elders, and rise again." And then he'll mention the resurrection again on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it's interesting, if you follow Peter, the disciples have some things going on. They're troubled. As the Lord Jesus heads towards Calvary, all their dreams go with him. Their dream of a life that they thought he was bringing them now is all going to die and go in the grave when he dies and goes to the grave. You say, why do you bring that up? Because it is a microcosm of the Christian life. You come to faith in Christ, and it's the most marvelous thing in the world to understand what Jesus came to do for us and to come to faith in him. But as the cross of Christ is intended to have its effect on us. He bore our sins. Amen? But because he bore our sins, we die to sin and we die to this world. And that's what the Lord is affecting in the life of his disciples. As he's marching toward Calvary, they see him as their means to a kingdom right now. Correct? And when Jesus goes toward Calvary, they're resistant. He's trying to teach them also how to live by faith without his physical presence. You can see that as you study his ministry, seeking to teach his disciples, and that comes out in this miracle. How to depend upon him, depend on his spirit, and live by faith without seeing him and touching him, so without the physical experience. There are many today that are trying to get signs and wonders and miracles. They're looking for a physical experience, and many times it's not an indication of great faith, but a lack of faith. And so faith is to trust the word of God, amen? That's what faith is. And so I say all that, coming into this miracle, Peter, James, and John, they're on the mountaintop with the Lord Jesus, seeing him in his glorified, transfigured state. When they come down, boy, they came back down to planet Earth, I'll tell you that. They come down to the other nine disciples losing a battle with the devil. In essence, that's what's going on. There's a disturbance at the bottom of the mountain. And when the Lord Jesus shows up, he takes things and gets them in hand. But the fact of the matter is, what the disciples had been sent forth to do, they found themselves unable to do. They had been sent forth to preach the gospel, to cast out devils. You remember that? And yet here, they were unable to do it. And the reason that Jesus says he diagnosed their problem before it's done is because of their unbelief. I don't think we understand the significance of faith in our lives. Many times people have this idea of faith that it's some kind of a mysterious feeling. You get this, "I just believe." No, don't do that. That's problematic. We need to believe what God says. When you and I will simply, and this is why Satan attacks the credibility of this book in your mind.
Because when you understand the credibility of this book, these are the words of God, then you'll live by faith, not in how I feel, not in my circumstances, but in the God of this book, because we have faith in His Word. And so what happened is in the Lord's absence physically, the disciples were operating outside of the realm of faith in Him. And there's much to be said about faith, but this particular miracle that the Lord Jesus does, you see a great deal of problems when He comes into this, as we come into this miracle, and it all goes back to a lack of faith. And this Father who said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The disciples were unbelieving. We know the scribes that were there were unbelieving. Let me put it to you this way. There are many influences in this story on the lives of the disciples. So if you're here this morning and you're a believer in Christ, our place is in the shoes of the disciples. If you're here, you're not a believer in Christ, know this, there is a conflict for your soul as to whether or not you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him save you, or if you'll reject Him. But the fact is, you and I are either going to come under the influence of unbelievers or we're going to be living under the influence of our God as disciples. When the Lord Jesus showed up on the scene, the unbelievers were having more influence at that moment than He was. And therefore, the devil was winning the day. And so as we go into the message this morning, I want you to, if you would, in your own conscience, I want you to think, who's influencing me today the most? A world of unbelievers or the living Savior? It's very easy to come under their influence. Very easy. Their doubt, their rejection, their questioning, all of that. You and I are called to live. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. We take God at His Word. And so let's ask God to speak to us this morning. We'll pray. Then we're going to stand together in honor of God's Word. We'll read these verses 14 through 29, and get into what the Lord has for us today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You again for the day. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being here. Thank You for Your people here today. Lord, we're grateful to have, Lord, our guests with us today. Thank You for the Brown family being here. Lord, I thank You for the Bible that You've placed in our hands. We know that Satan tries to tear it from our hearts, our minds, our hands. But Lord God, may we, Lord, just by faith, rest in Your Word today. Rest in You, Lord, as the living Son of God. Father, we're thankful that we can call on You in Jesus' name. We're thankful for the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, I pray for Your grace and help this morning to be faithful with Your Word, to deliver the message You have given. And then, Lord, I pray more than that, may we be faithful to receive it, that Your Word may have free course in us and accomplish the purpose You have for why You gave Your Word. Lord, we know it is Your purpose to save sinners. We've heard already this morning, You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, knowing that's Your purpose. We ask You to work to that end and trust that You are. I pray, Lord, that those who are hearing Your Word, Lord, if there's an unbeliever under the sound of my voice this morning, Lord, You would break through to their hearts and minds. Please deal with Satan as he seeks to turn folks away from the faith. And then, Lord, for so many here who are saved, Lord, I pray we would be, Lord, help this morning to be challenged to live by faith, to live fervent lives for You. And then, Lord, again, I pray for Your grace and help. I pray not only in the giving of the message, but in the receiving of it, the fruitfulness of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, if you would, then, please. Mark 9, beginning verse 14. When He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, saluted Him and asked the scribes, "What question you with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Thank you. You may be seated. There's a mouthful that can be said in this miracle and the account and the way that the Lord has recorded it and preserved it for us. But again, as I said, my direction this morning is to focus specifically on the work of Satan that he is accomplishing, because it's abundantly clear that Satan has control of this little boy. It's abundantly clear that he is wreaking havoc in a home. By the time the Lord shows up, you can see him wreaking havoc with the disciples. This is quite a scene when the Lord comes off of the Mount of Transfiguration. And I believe we can look and see some parallels in our time. I'll be honest with you, I feel weary with, and I get caught up in it at times, with the constant bemoaning of the evils of our society. They are all around us, there's no doubt. But we need to know how to respond. As Christians, we are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. I believe one of the reasons we've seen the decline we have in our country is very much dealt with in this story today. And I'm not trying to save our country with this message this morning. I'm trying to give some biblical instruction to us as a local church. What can we take away from this? What can we see going on around us? I see some similarities here as to some things that are going on today. The average American today does not trust what the Bible says. That's not an overstatement. The average American trusts what they read on social media. They're going to trust what they bring up in a Google search. They're going to trust their own ingenuity or education more than what the Bible says. In recent conversation over some societal issues, we had a godless man lecturing many of us on what our values and morals should be. And I just kind of stepped back and said, so we have this guy who believes that this lifestyle is okay. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who says just the opposite. It's not hard for me to choose which one to trust, right? But the average person in America today doesn't see it that way. And I understand you and I cannot make decisions for other people. But how many of us understand this? You and I can decide how we're going to represent our Lord. We'll say that again. You and I can decide how we're going to represent the Lord. When the Lord Jesus showed up, he was being poorly represented by his disciples. The devil was winning the day, not only in the home of this child and his dad, but among the community. The Lord Jesus was made to look as though he was some kind of a spiritually anemic person, because his own disciples could not do what they had been commissioned to do. Now, you and I have not, we heard in Sunday school, we've been sent to go preach the gospel. We've been sent to be witnesses of the truth of the resurrection. We've not necessarily, you and I have not been sent out to cast out devils. That's not the call upon every child of God, but we are called upon to live in victory over the devil. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. One of the great burdens on my heart is there seems to be, and I say this from having spent time traveling and being in many churches, interacting with many believers, this kind of thing, there seems to be a general feel, even among God's people, of defeat, a sense of defeat. And I'm concerned that many times we're looking to the wrong places for victory. And so with that in mind, as I said, I want to focus on what Satan's doing here. We're going to give you three things about this. Number one, the dominance of Satan, which is how we come into this story. We find him dominating the scene, the destructiveness of Satan, but then we're going to see the defeat of Satan. Those three things in this text this morning. Verses 14 through 18, we see his dominance in this way. It says, so again, I've already stated to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John have been on the Mount of Transfiguration. That is where Peter recommended building a tabernacle for the Lord and Moses and Elijah, putting Jesus on par with the prophets. I said, it's interesting to put this in context. You see, even Peter, who did Peter say in Matthew 16, men said Jesus was? Moses or he's Elias or one of the prophets. By the time Peter's on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's putting Jesus in the same place the scribes put him. The same place that the unbelievers are putting him. Well, there's Moses and there's Elias and there's Jesus. Maybe we should build a tabernacle for all three, giving equal honor to the Old Testament prophets as he was to God's only begotten Son. And that's why the voice boomed from heaven. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And if you and I aren't careful, we are no... Listen, Peter, James, John, and the other disciples are in the Bible, and their lives are recorded because they're you and I today. They are there for us to look at and learn. We can be hard on them, but if we are, we're going to need to be hard on ourselves. And so the fact of the matter is, even Peter was coming under this influence of seeing the Lord more like one of the Old Testament prophets than the Son of God. When he comes down, Jesus says, now don't say anything. I'm paraphrasing. Don't say anything about what you've seen until after the resurrection. And they asked Jesus, why did the scribes say that John the Baptist must first come? So at this point, they're more concerned about what the scribes said than what Jesus said. In general, in Matthew or Mark chapter 9, the disciples are being influenced by voices other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just trying to give you a bunch of facts. I'm trying to establish something here that the disciples here had not been listening closely to their Savior, and they are being influenced by unbelieving people, and you see that all through this chapter. And so it's no wonder that when the Lord Jesus comes off the Mount of Transfiguration, the nine disciples are there, and they are losing their battle against an evil spirit. And we see the dominance of Satan, number one. The first thing we're introduced to here in, go back to verse 11. Let's just read what Peter and the others said to Jesus as they come off of the mountain. It says, and they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written of him. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning, that's the group that had just been brought up, the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, speaking of Jesus, were greatly amazed, and running to him, and saluted him, and he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Let's just think about this, since the scribes are coming up repeatedly. Who are these scribes? What did they do? Well, they're writers. They're scribes. And what are they writing? The scriptures. So can we put it in this way? The scribes were men who were familiar with what scripture said but didn't believe it. They were familiar with what the scripture said but didn't believe that it was true. You know how I know that? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Meaning the scribes could quote to you nearly any portion of Old Testament scripture because they wrote it constantly. That was their job. They knew it, the law and the prophets. They knew. They would say, before the Messiah comes, John the Baptist must come first and restore all things. And so when Jesus says, hey, don't mention what's happened up here until the resurrection, they say, why do the scribes say Elias must first come? They're under the influence of the teaching of men who didn't even believe the Bible. I said this applies to where we live today. You have men today who handle the Word of God. They are familiar with it. Perhaps they have great degrees of education about what the Scriptures say, but they don't actually believe it's the Word of God. They don't actually believe it's true. They don't actually take it at face value, and yet they are a great influence on people who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, and it's true. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest thing you need to know about somebody that's going to teach you the Bible is, do they believe it's the Word of God? If someone doesn't believe that the Bible's the Word of God, they have no business teaching it. They're hypocrites. Why would you teach a book if you believe it's fraught with lies? If you don't believe God created the heaven and the earth, if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, if you don't believe that His blood is the payment for sins, if you don't believe He was born of a virgin, if you don't believe He's coming again like He promised, you have really no business teaching the Bible. And yet, who are the scribes come up three times in a few short verses. Why do the scribes teach this? So Jesus says something, and the disciples are like, well, we just saw Elijah on the mountaintop. We're confused. The scribes teach one thing. Lord, you're saying something about this resurrection. What's going on here? They are clearly paying attention to the scribes. And the one thing Jesus had said about the scribes over and over is, beware of them. Am I correct here? Over and over, he warned his disciples, beware of the scribes, beware of the scribes. They say and don't do. They're hypocrites. And yet the disciples, are they beware of the scribes? When Jesus shows up, who is challenging his disciples? The scribes. Where's your master? I don't know what they were saying. They're questioning the disciples. They're right in their face. You see, What happens is this: when unbelief is given place in our heart, doubt of God's word, it opens the door for satanic activity. Many people believe this. They think satanic activity is limited to the occult. You must understand, anywhere there's satanic activity, there's a tremendous amount of man-made religion. How often did Jesus encounter very religious people? Daily. They were his fiercest opponent, were they not? Now, I have no doubt. The occult, certainly. I mean, ask something. Who most represented the work of Satan in Jesus' ministry, the demon-possessed people or the scribes and Pharisees? The answer would be, yeah. These people are completely under their power, and these guys are his ministers. Paul references that in 2 Corinthians 11. They're ministers of Satan. They come as angels of light to bring us truth, to enlighten us. I'm going to tell you something. Our country is full of scribes. Scribes who can tell you all kinds of facts about the scripture. They can tell you about original language. And I'm not against knowing about original languages. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. They can tell you about dates and time. But if you ask them, do you believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God? They'll say, in the originals. Well, that's unfortunate since we don't have those anymore. You with me? You know what they're saying? We don't believe that we have the word of God today. We know what it says, but we don't believe it. And at this point, what we see is the dominion of Satan is indicated through the intimidating work of the scribes on the disciples. I use the word intimidation because I think it's in the context of the scripture here. The disciples coming off of the... You're coming off the Mount of Transfiguration. The best question you can come up with is, why do the scribes teach this? Honestly, that's the best question those disciples could come up with. But you know what? You're indwelt today. If you're saved, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's according to the Word. You have the God of heaven dwelling in your body. And sometimes we want to know why unbelievers teach what they teach. Isn't that amazing? We get distracted and intimidated by people who don't even believe God. The scribes did not believe God, and they have already made their way into the minds of Peter, James, and John, having experienced this great mountaintop experience, yet they're confused and troubled over what the scribes were teaching. When Jesus shows up, there's the scribes challenging his disciples. I'm going to tell you something this morning. God will give you something out of the Bible, and some scribe will come along and tell you that you can't believe that. You know what? You know why I have assurance of my salvation this morning? Not because I was raised in a Baptist church. I mean, it is because I was taught the Bible. I have assurance of my salvation because the Word of God gave it to me. But some scribe would try to take that from me. Well, you understand that's you can't go. You know what? One of the strongest texts of Scripture in your Bible for why we understand what we call the Trinity. Scribes tell you, you can't trust it. 1 John 5:7 doesn't belong in your Bible. You know that, right? That's a scribe intimidating you. Don't you be afraid to quote 1 John 5:7. It does belong in your Bible. That's why it's there. There's a God who gave us this book. We need to ask them what Jesus asked the scribes of his day. John's baptism, of God or of men? When people want to challenge the Bible, say, is it God's book or man's book? Just answer that question, please. And if they cannot answer it quickly and definitively, they're probably on the wrong team. You with me this morning? Don't let people who don't believe the Word of God teach you about the Word of God or intimidate you about that. But that's the atmosphere we find here. There was intimidation from the scribes on all of the disciples. Number two, we see not only the dominance of Satan and the intimidation of these scribes, these religious leaders, false religious leaders, but the inability of the saints. Verse 17, 18, verse 16, Jesus asked the scribes, what question you with them? So he immediately takes charge. He comes to the scribes, deals with them. Why are you questioning with my disciples? What do you want to know? And so then verse 17, as he says this, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And then there's these next few words, and they could not. I brought my boy who is in such need of help. He's under the power of Satan. He's destroying his life, pining away. Little by little, he's destroying the life of my son. You know what? When you hear the term, they could not, what does that indicate to us? They had tried and failed. It would be 2014. It's for whatever reason, that's in my memory. We'd had a tent meeting downtown. We'd had people show up. We'd had some people show up there that I've been working with and praying for. And I'm very well aware that folks have got to receive God's gift before it is theirs. But I also remember at that time in my life, having the sense, I'm the disciple who cannot. There are people I'm trying to help, and I understand they're under the devil's power, and I'm incapable to help them. And I remember that this time, the Lord showing me this text. I preached this text during that meeting and showing me this is where it's at. And to be honest with you, since then, the Lord has been dealing with my heart. How many of you understand when you got saved, you had to trust the gospel and had to believe on it for yourself? How many of you know when you go to witness, you have to believe the gospel just as much for somebody else? Now, your belief won't save them. Don't misunderstand me. But I cannot give the gospel to a man who's strung out on drugs or has been and look at his life and see it in shambles and see what Satan's doing, watch him pine away and think, I'm just not sure. I just don't know if God can save this guy or not. That's unbelief. If God can save the demoniac, he can save just, if God can save the Apostle Paul. Isn't that amazing? That amazes me. If you'll just bear with me for a minute. God decided to make an example of someone that's difficult to save. I would have picked the demoniac. It was easy as a word. But he said, no, I'm going to demonstrate my grace, the abundance of my grace. And Paul said this, basically, if God can save me, I was the chiefest of sinners. I would call somebody like the demoniac the chiefest of sinners, wouldn't you? God chose a man who was steeped in religion. False religion. I'm for religion if it's James 1 religion. Steeped in false religion. Every one of us know here, the most difficult case to deal with is a man who's lost but thinks he's saved. A man who trusts his own righteousness, and God says, I'm going to make this guy an example of what I can do with someone. My point is this morning, you and I cannot give the gospel wondering if it actually is effectual or not. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed. That not ashamed deals with I'm not intimidated. I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What we find here is an inability of the disciples to do what they had been commissioned to do. These disciples, those nine men standing there, I understand Judas had a devil, that he was not a legitimate disciple, but those men had been sent forth already and empowered to preach the gospel, to cast out devils, and yet on this day they failed. They could not do what they were supposed to do. Now let's roll that forward to us. We heard in Sunday school, what are we supposed to be doing? Being a witness of the saving power of the grace of God. We are supposed to be testifying of that in word and in deed. We are supposed to be getting the gospel to the ends of the word, the ends of the earth. The average child of God today, and I don't believe I'm overstating church, but the average child of God is not actively involved in simply doing what we're supposed to do. And why is that? And I think it's because, in so many cases, there's defeat. Satan has the upper hand. And it's not because he's greater than our Savior. He is not. But it's because we lack confidence in our Savior. We need a good old-fashioned dose of confidence in the Word of God. That God is exactly who He declares Himself to be. His Word can be trusted implicitly. When the scribes teach opposite of what Jesus says in His Word, the scribes are wrong. He is right. Let God be true and every man a liar, amen? That's faith, standing firmly on the Word of God, but there was an inability in the saints that indicated the dominance of Satan. So the intimidation by the scribes, the inability of the saints, and the general impact on society. When you read this text, do you not get the feel of confusion? The Lord comes down and He has to ask, what are you questioning with my disciples? There's a tumult, there's an amazement, there's a stirring of the crowd when Jesus shows up. You can tell this is the inability of the disciples had given rise to confusion. It had given rise to a number of things. We'll say something about that in the next point. But when this man was, this is not what normally happened. How many times had Jesus been given an opportunity to perform a miracle and said, it's just not working today? I've tried twice to get this guy's ears open, but I just can't seem to get it done. No, when the Lord was brought an opportunity to perform a miracle, He succeeded every time. But on this day, the disciples have failed. Those who had been succeeding are now failing at what they're supposed to do. And there's a stirring. Oh, you can. The scribes are feeling it now. Ah, what's going on here? Why couldn't you cast this demon out? I thought your master had all this power. You can just feel the sense in the text of Scripture. When the Lord shows up, there's this moving about of the crowd. They're amazed. The multitude answered, one of the multitude answered, verse 17, and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. He's answering the question of what's going on here. Now, of course, the Lord knew this, but the answer is given. And it, you can see that generally speaking, the little boy is still under the influence of Satan, and the disciples are sitting there going, I don't know what to do. Many a person who is saved has more confidence in the mechanisms that the world has come up with to try to heal our land than they do in the gospel. We say, well, yes, give them the gospel, but. Yes, tell them that the Lord can save, but. We need to be practical, Pastor. We need to, listen, the gospel still has power to transform sinners into saints. It does. And if we're doubting that, then who's influencing us? Man, something. How long did it take the Lord Jesus to transform the demoniac? 32 years? So that was then, this is now. He's the same. I'm not preaching modern signs and wonders. No, I believe the devil does a good enough job preaching that. Lying signs and wonders. I'm preaching in a living Savior who still has power to save and transform lives. But if we approach those that we know need to be transformed and released from the power of Satan and say, well, we'll give you the gospel, but hopefully we can get you in some help from a world that doesn't believe in God, doesn't trust the Bible, and doesn't trust Scripture. No, God still, he has all power. Before he left, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Does God still have all power? Did something happen to him? Has the decline of America caused God's character to decline? Or has our decline of faith caused us to decline? There it is. The disciples are here in a defeated mood, and it has a general impact. You can hear in this man, we'll say more about it in a minute, you can hear his distress. Let me ask you something. He comes to the Lord Jesus and his disciples to get help. Having sought help, the disciples tried to help. Had he gotten it? You think this increased this man's faith and built his hope or diminished it? And diminished it. How many person is gone? And by the way, if you go to church and you get the answer and you won't accept it, it can't help you. You gotta receive the truth of God's word for it to set you free. But how many a person is gone to a Christian neighbor or friend to get help? Because that Christian friend or neighbor was not living in victory, they failed to give the help that could have been given. I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. I'm trying to help us see some things clearly this morning. What happened here has played itself out in our lives and could be in your life today. There's a general impact on society that the Lord and his ministry is now no longer effectual because the demon is still in the boy. The disciples had tried to do what disciples are supposed to do and had failed. And so it had a general impact or general effect of faithlessness. The defeat of the disciples was contributing to the unbelief of the world around them. I'm going to articulate that one more time. The defeat of the disciples was contributing to the unbelief of the culture. And it's true today. Say, why should I live in victory? Because your life reflects on whether or not Jesus is dead or alive. My life reflects on whether or not he's dead or alive. He is alive. But we are epistles written of God and read of men. Written of God. And say, I want people to read their Bible. They're going to read you first. And if you and I have no power over the opposition of Satan in our lives, then it tells the world our Savior is no different than anybody else's Savior. He's an idea, he's a concept, but he's not a living person. But he is a living person. And this is what he's wanting to teach his disciples, to live by his power, whether he's physically present or physically absent, he's the same. And we need to learn the same thing. So this is the dominance of Satan, verses 14 through 18. Number two, we see here in verse, throughout this text, I'm going to give you a number of verses we'll reference here. We see not only the dominance of Satan, but where Satan is dominating, he is destructive. He is likened to a wolf. He's likened to a thief. Jesus called him a liar and a murderer in John chapter 8. He's called a lion in 1 Peter chapter 5. Do you want to know why there are so many more predators? We use that term for certain people who devour the lives of other people because they have more power than them. There are financial predators, there are moral or immoral predators, there are all kinds of predators that are thriving in our world because that's who Satan is. And where he dominates, he destroys. He is a destroyer. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, we are in a warfare up to our necks in our land today as to what is true and what is false. And it's amazing. We can rail on the other side for their confusion and their hypocrisy, and they need to be called out on that. I understand that. And this is not a battle between conservative right and conservative left. It's a battle over whether or not this book can be trusted. Listen now, either this book is the Word of God or it's not. And when you start listening to the arguments for why it may not be, you're in trouble spiritually. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is either what you imagine it to be or it is what it is. And we have the Word of God in our hand. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If Satan has shaken your confidence in the Word of God, which is what's happened here, the scribes had gotten to the disciples, if you would. Their confidence was shaken. Can we trust what Jesus has said? Many today, can we trust what he said? Yes, you can. But if that's shaken, it gives place to the devil. The Bible says neither give place to the devil. And we're instructed not to do that. And that's how it happens. So the destructiveness of Satan is seen, first of all, in the devastation in the life of this boy. We read in verse 18 that the Bible says that this evil spirit, this foul spirit, Jesus would call it, had gotten a hold of this boy from the time he was a child. From the time he was a child, and it would take him, it had taken control of him. And he says, he foameth, gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. That pining away, this is the meaning of that, to desiccate, to shrivel, to like a piece of fruit that you leave and it starts withering up to nothing. That's what's happened to this boy. He's pining away. His life is being sucked out of him by this evil spirit that is in him. He's pining away. And then we see some more description in verse 22. He's going to give some examples of what this evil spirit has done to this boy. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help him. So he said there's times we're by a fire and all of a sudden he just into the fire he goes and I have to snatch him out. And then we're by a body of water and next thing you know he's in there drowning and I have to pull him out. You put yourself in the shoes of this father. What, you know what? You're going to have constant tension and stress. Every time you walk by an open fire, you want to get a hold of that boy, making sure that he's not thrown in that one. You're by the Sea of Galilee. Don't let him get too close. You'll never know. He might just end up in there and drown. Constantly, when's going to be the day I lose my boy? So what's the effect on the boy? It's destroying his life little by little. What's the effect on dad? Doing the same to him. There are people living their lives like this today. What comes next? What's going to happen next? When the devil has his way, you know what he does? He sows terror into the hearts of those all around. Somebody help me here tonight. What is the value of running a couple of airplanes into some towers in New York City and killing 3,000 souls in 2001? How many of you remember it? I mean, it's etched in your memory what happened that day. How many of you understand how much fear came over our nation that's really never been lifted since then? When's the next one? What's the value of what took place in Russia last week? We get a warning. The FBI puts a warning out to churches. It's going to happen in America too. Look out. Active shooters and this kind. And could be. You see how terrorists work? We destroy lives. We destroy just enough and make it known enough that everybody else can see and go, what's going on? We must remember this morning that a verse you've heard over and over and over, but it's still true. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. How many of us understand the Lord Jesus walked this earth when the world was just perfect, sinless and faultless and full of light? No, how many of us study the ministry of our Savior and realize he never lived in fear? He knew he was going to cross and he still didn't live in fear. The most desperate moment you'll see is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's agonizing, but I still don't see fear. I see agony, grief, sorrow, perhaps even a concern that he'll die too soon before he faces the cross. But you don't find fear. Listen, Christian, if you're living this morning, this is why I'm not trying to throw fingers and rocks at people. This is why I say if you're living for what might happen 20 years from now, it's very likely the devil's dominating your life. So, Pastor, you could know that there may be a famine 20 years from now. There may be one starting tomorrow. I don't know if I'll make it to tomorrow, but I know I'm living today. What if a famine does come? Well, we'll look to the one who provides food for the sparrows. I don't know what else to tell you. I know this, the king of terrors would love to terrorize you. Fill your heart with fear so that you cannot effectively serve God. Were the disciples effectively serving God on this day? What's the impact? It fed the fears of those who are under the power of Satan. Christian, listen to me this morning. It is imperative for you to live in victory. So I'm going to heaven, good. But what about the others? If you and I are not living in victory, we are making a false, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a statement made in the context of death and the grave. Thanks, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the destructiveness of Satan in the devastation of the life of this boy and the home of this man. We see the disarray. We see all the confusion, the scribes questioning. You notice that? You see what's going on there? Where God wants there to be clarity, Satan wants there to be questions. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. I preached to you on Thursday night about getting some things established. You say, well, it's just so hard. God is not confusing you about what's true. He's told you what's true in this book. He has preserved the truth for us so you and I can sort through all the lies and the confusion and what the scribes teach versus what God teaches and know with certainty, let God be true. We've got the truth. We know what's right. We have the Word of God. If there's confusion, it's not coming from God. He does not speak to confuse you. So say, well, some teach, if we're saved by grace, why do some teach that you can lose it? That's a very good question. Why would somebody teach something opposite what the Bible says? A good question. Don't let the scribes intimidate you. Let God be true. Believe what God says. Does God call the life He gives us temporal or eternal? Does He say if we have faith in His Son, we have everlasting life? Well, He didn't lie. We can take Him at His word. And so then, we'll move on. There was disarray. There was disappointment. We've already dealt with the scribe is disappointed in the people of God. I mean, the man with the son, disappointed in the people of God. He brought his son, but the disciples could not help him. We see throughout the text the disbelief of the scribes, the disbelief of the disciples, the disbelief in the man who wants his son to be healed. Those who are doubting that what God has said he can do, he can. That Jesus is. There are those in question as to whether or not Jesus is really who they began to think that he was. And of course, in this man with his son, there's desperation. This is exactly where Satan wants people. And when he is dominating, it'll be marked by devastation, disarray or confusion, disappointment in the people of God and the things of God, disbelief even among God's people, and desperation by people who need help. All those were present because there was domination by Satan. But we see the defeat of Satan in verses 19 through 29. Jesus speaks up. So the man comes to the Lord Jesus and he tells him, I brought this boy, my boy, to your disciples and asked that they might cast out the devil, but they could not, meaning they tried and they failed. Jesus answers. He answereth and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Jesus makes a very broad statement. Generation is a broad term. You in this period of time, you living here right now under my preaching, so you're characterized by not trusting God's word. I love to say this because it's so verified. When will you ever find the Lord Jesus recorded in Scripture questioning the written Word of God that was in His hand? Not once. Not once does He say, well, it's passed through so many. And by the way, the people pinning down the Scripture in His day were some of His greatest opponents, and He still trusted the written Word of God. You with me? You see, because God is greater than man, God can keep His word intact and we can trust Him. And so what we find is the defeat of Satan began first and foremost with the revelation of the Word of God. When the disciples are speaking, there's confusion. Once God starts speaking through the person of Jesus Christ, it starts lifting the clouds of confusion. He immediately goes to the root of the problem. Oh, faithless generation, I've given you some promises that you're not taking heed to. I've given you some instruction and you're not following it. It's because of faithlessness. You don't trust what I say. You know what? If I'm the Lord Jesus here, the first thing I'm going to do is go throw my arm around this guy and say, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. Do you realize the Lord didn't do that? He immediately goes into rebuke mode. He is not politically correct. He just doesn't work on that prism, on that realm. That's not the way. He immediately goes to the root of the problem. He says, there's sin here. Can we all agree? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, 27 to 29. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. They were not operating by confidence in his person and in his word. They were operating in question. What's going on? Can we trust this Jesus? His disciples are failures. Maybe he is too. And he says, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? I'm not going to be here forever. I came for a period of time to do a specific work. When it's done, I'm going back where I came from. The Lord Jesus would say in Matthew 24, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he leaves that question open. When the Son of Man cometh, is he going to find faith on the earth? Because there's such a... Who's the promoter of unbelief? Who's the promoter of questioning and doubting God? Of course Satan is. You see how he's working here. He's working through circumstances, the destruction of people's lives, and the failure of God's people to say, God can't be trusted. This is not about the disciples not being trusted. What Satan wants to say is Jesus can't be trusted. You thought he washed you from your sins. You thought he saved you. You've been taught all your life that Jesus is the Son of God. But look around you. If Jesus is the Son of God, he's been preached all over this country. You telling me it's working out just fine? You look at God's people. Some of the greatest failures you know are people that claim to be Christians. You see how the devil's behind that? Who's he really wanting you to doubt? The Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to shake your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then when the Lord begins to speak, he said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Can you hear the rebuke in his voice? How long am I going to be here physically present to meet these needs? When will you learn to trust me? Is he talking to his disciples? Seems to me, yes. Is he talking to the scribes? Absolutely. Is he talking to this man and this boy? Absolutely. Had they all heard of Jesus? They had, but when he shows up, there's some questions for him. Huh? And so he reveals to them the need. In verse 19 here, you faithless generation, when the disciples ask, why could we not cast him out? He'll answer them in Matthew 17. After it's all said and done, they ask him, they came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. He didn't beat around the bush, did he? He got very specific. The reason you failed is because you didn't trust. You didn't trust me. You didn't trust my word because of your unbelief. And so then the word of God reveals, again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. Had the disciples already been exposed to good doctrine? Yes, but were they taking it as they should? No. So then it's there for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so he starts revealing what's going on. He says, bring him to me. You notice as Jesus speaks, the facts start coming out? He says, you're faithless. The problem here is not in me. The problem, for lack of a better say, the problem is not in me. The problem is in you. I'm able to handle this, but you got to trust me. When he deals with the Father, he says, how long has it been this way? I always puzzle, why did he ask him that? And I think part of it was, I'm going to handle this in my time, my way. So there's a delay, and you can hear in the Father, since he was a child, can you help us? Right? But I don't know, but I know every time the Lord asks a question, it reveals. And so the man says, if thou canst do anything, you hear the doubt, you hear the question. One leper said to Jesus, if thou wilt, thou canst. This man says, if thou canst, please do. Meaning, I'm not sure if you're able to help me or not, but if you can, please do. And the Lord says to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Every time he speaks, it shows where the real problem is. Let me ask you something. Is the problem in the world today with a God who cannot be trusted or a people who won't trust it? Yes, and I can't fix that for my neighbor. See, I can't make you trust God. I cannot, but I can make sure I trust God. I can't make Boundary County, Idaho trust God, but I can make sure they know he's trustworthy. You understand what I'm saying? I can make sure that I'm living in faith, that he has the opportunity to show himself mighty and strong through my life. And so there's revelation from God's word. There's rebuke from God's word. Jesus says, O faithless generation, There's reproof. Those are two separate words. Rebuke is really to point out and to almost chastise for wrong. Reproof carries in it some correction, some convincing. Not, it's one thing to tell somebody they're wrong. It's another to explain to them why they're wrong. Reproof is the proof. It is the conviction that what is being said is true. There's reproof from God's word. And especially here you see the rule of God's word. As soon as Jesus starts speaking, what's he doing? He's taking command of the situation, is he not? What does he say about the little boy? Bring him to me. They'd already brought him to the disciples. That was a disaster. The scribes couldn't help anybody, even themselves. That would be a disaster. The Lord says, bring him to me. And isn't it interesting? Sometimes we've tried to help people because we thought if they can just get to us, we're God's people. We can help them. You know, I'm all for getting people to church. But if getting people to church doesn't get them to Christ, they're not going to get help. Then they just got to us. I don't know about you. I have a hard enough time helping myself, let alone somebody else. But if I can get someone to Christ, you see, the disciples were there not to get people to them, but to get people to him. So what does the Lord have to say? Bring him to me. The power to transform lives is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. Therefore, if any man be in church, he's a new creature. No, no, no. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You can be here in church this morning, and you may not yet be in Christ. Well, if you're in church, being in church on a Sunday morning, praise God. But we disciples outside of Christ, we have nothing to offer you. I mean, I can feed you a meal if you need it, but that'll just get you till tomorrow. But if you'll come to Christ, listen, you say, I'm defeated by sin. I see this presence of Satan in my life. I know someone who can liberate you from him. Realize if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. May I say, the gospel is this. Christ paid for your sins when he died on the cross, but he lives to give you what he died to purchase. That's the power of the gospel. You see, you say it all the time. It needs to be said all the time. The power of the gospel is that the Christ who purchased your salvation lives to give it to whosoever will. If you will but trust him, he'll deliver you. And so this morning, that's the message. And so the Lord says, bring him to me as he speaks his word. Listen, God's word is with power. This book I hold in my hand has authority. I decided yesterday, we've had some more advertisement of the upcoming event in our town. I decided yesterday, it was on another public media site, and I thought, I think I need to respond. And I made the decision, prayed about it. I'm going to respond with scripture. That's how I've been trying to respond. But I put in there scripture that long. All I said at the first was the words of the Lord Jesus. Because there's where the power is from. The power is not in how this book is delivered, but it's in the author and his word. Now, we need not get in the way with the way we deliver it. We need not hinder it. But the fact of the matter is, when Jesus starts speaking, he starts taking charge. What's he say? He asked the Father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Well, that tells us something. Satan doesn't look around and say, oh, I don't pick on little children. Oh, he loves to pick on little children. He loves to bring events into the lives of little children that affect them all their days so that they'll think, if there was a God, why'd he let that happen to me? You see, he loves to use evil people under the influence of Satan to turn people away from the faith. Acts chapter 13, we heard from this morning in Sunday school. No sooner do Saul and Barnabas, and soon to be Paul, start preaching, and Elymas the sorcerer, a man of the occult, sought to turn Sergius Paulus from the faith. What was his intent? I don't want this man trusting the Lord Jesus. But thank God, the word of God starts dispelling doubt. It starts dispelling lies. And he says, how long has this been gone? You know what Satan's doing? He is letting it be known who the villain is. Is he not? What kind of an individual would attack a child and throw him in the water and throw him in the fire so that he's foaming and gnashing and writhing in pain? Who would do that to an innocent little child? I'll tell you who would. Your adversary and mine, the devil. He's a predator. He doesn't care. A wolf doesn't look at a child and say, oh, he's innocent and helpless. He goes, oh, he's innocent and helpless. If you're a sheep today, you don't look at little ones the way the devil does. You look at them and say they need to be provided for. They need to be protected. They need to be cherished. He says they can be devoured more easily than that one. Part of what's so wrong with this evil movement of our day, they're wolves in their nature. lions in their nature to devour little ones. And some of us need to get serious about our victory so that the one who's seeking to destroy those little ones can be put at bay. Amen? We were not given salvation to sit on our hands and lose to our adversary, the devil. He said, resist him steadfast in the faith. If you are doubting God's word today, let me be a voice to say, don't do that. You'll be defeated. And Satan will get an advantage. And he'll say, see, this message of the gospel is no different than the message of Islam. It's no different than the message of Hinduism. It's just another message, another crutch for people to lean on. No, we trust God's living Son who's alive and coming again. And you and I need to be settled on that matter so that we're not used to the devil to cast doubt on Christ. What a horrendous thing. You and I have the benefit and the blessing of our Savior paying for our sins, securing our salvation, to let anybody think that it's a lie for a half a minute. May God help us not do that. And by the way, do you think that was the disciples' goal? Do you think they set out that day saying, you know, we want the devil to use us to make people think Jesus is a fraud? Of course not. It wasn't what they did, it's what they hadn't done. Don't miss what I just said. The disciples gave place to the devil not through what they did. They were trying to deliver people from the power of Satan. But they were not prepared for this moment. You know what? Many a house has been broken into, not because a thief was invited, but because somebody just didn't lock their door. Sometimes the police around here will chide you. Don't leave your keys in your car. Well, I live in Boundary County. Yes. And there are people that will take advantage of that in this county too. Right? I'm sure I leave my keys in my car. But the fact of the matter is, it's not what we're doing, it's what we didn't do. When the Lord deals with them, you know what he's going to say? This kind. You faced an opponent today that you weren't ready for because you were not focused on spiritual things. You are not operating in the power of the Lord. You're operating in your flesh. I'll get to that in a moment. We're about done. There's reproof from the Word of God, the rule of the Word of God. He starts to take charge. Bring him unto me. Little boy's brought. How long has it been? Since a child. He's revealing the evil spirit is the evil one here, right? Not the disciples. He's not even getting after the scribes at this point. He gets them out of the way. And then he says to the man. The man says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He's questioning. I don't even know if you can help. And the Lord, of course, makes that statement. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Here's where the Lord, where the tide turns. The Lord Jesus found one man that was willing to latch onto his word. You know what? The Lord just rebuked him for not having belief, didn't he? You know what the man does? He owns it. He said, I do believe, but I also don't. And what does he say to the Lord? Does he chide him? Well, it's your disciples' fault for why I can't trust you. I'll never go to church again. Your disciples let me down. He says, Lord, I believe, but I've also got unbelief. And I believe in you just enough to ask you to help me with my unbelief. I believe you've told me I have unbelief. Help it. He is a very present help in trouble, is he not? Bible says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many times does the Lord, through the preaching of his word, you heard the Sunday school lesson this morning, many of you, and maybe there was some conviction through the word of God. You hear the preaching, I've said, oh, we need to pray for boldness. Maybe we see a spiritual deficiency. Maybe a message preached or a lesson taught reveals the reason that you're not progressing in your life is this. And how many times do we go and say, Lord, you showed me today this is wrong. Help me. Instead of, how many times we do this? Well, I don't think it's that big of a deal. I'm not so sure that that's really in my life. And instead of justifying the word of God, we often justify us. And on this day, you know who this man justified? He said, my little boy needs help. I believe, meaning I want your help. You've just told me if I'll believe you, I can get help. I believe, but I'm going to be very honest. Here's what happened. He got a man that was both honest and humble. And when he got that, he could help him. You can read this book every day. But if we won't respond with honesty and humility, it'll have no impact on our lives. We have to be honest with God, honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with what he says and take it. Listen, this book will destroy your self-image. That's what it's intended to do. So I need a good self-image. No, you were born with that. And I understand there are people who have been beaten to the ground. That's not what I'm talking about. There are people that need encouragement, need to see themselves in the light of God's cross because they think they have no value. But too many Americans have too good of a self-image. Very impressed with who we are. We think people need to see us. And this book will destroy that. God's word, I'll think, man, I think I'm probably one of the better Christians I know. I mean, I kind of got this whole thing balanced out with the world and God, and you know, I'm doing a pretty good job. And then we hear the word of God, and it says, no, no, you're losing your battle with Satan because of this. And what we need to do is what this man did. Lord, you said if I believe, I can get help. Well, I believe, but you've also rebuked me for unbelief, and you're right. You need to confess his sin. And you know what, on this day, you got to see God give him a victory. How much faith do you think this man had? Very little. In the context of this, Jesus would say to his disciples, I believe it's in Matthew, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can send this mountain be cast in the sea, and it will be. Meaning, it's not the amount of your faith, it's who it's in. A little bit of faith in the Word of God does a lot of things. Just taking, you know, that's what God said, I trust him. You know what this man does? He overcomes unbelief by faith. He trusts Christ enough to even trust him with his sin. I believe, help thou. You know what we hear? He's repentant. He's not defending his unbelief. If he was a good American, he could have stood there and said, well, you know, you made the universe. These scribes you created, and they've been around here casting doubt on you all the time. Your disciples, I tried to get their help. The church failed me. Religion failed me. I just know now Jesus is a fraud. That's what many today do because the Word of God says you're wrong. But this man said, when you said I was wrong, Lord, you're right. But you know what? He's brokenhearted for his boy, and he says, if I don't get victory over Satan, he's destroyed. Well, listen, if you're a parent this morning, one of the greatest things you and I can do is live by faith. Live by faith. It'll be a bulwark to our children. And so then, the revelation of God's word, the rebuke of God's word, the reproof of God's word, the rule of God's word, and then above all, the reception of God's word. The disciples will say to him, after the devil is cast out, by the way, just I think a neat note here, we're almost done, but there's four times in the miracles that Jesus, the Bible says, took someone by the hand. I love that picture. I tried to preach on it this morning. The Lord wouldn't let me. I wanted to preach on those four events where he took somebody by the hand. Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. He took her by the hand while she's still sick and contagious. Raises her up, makes her well, and restores her to service. I love that. We've preached on that message. Jairus' daughter is dead. He takes her by the hand and says, Talitha kumi, I say unto thee, arise. Took her by the hand and raised up the dead. He took a blind man by the hand, led him out of town, spit on the ground, spit on his eyes, gave him his eyesight. We heard that one. And then here he takes a demon-possessed boy after he's on the ground like he's dead. You know what he's demonstrating? He has power over death. He has power over the impact and effect of sin in our world. He has power over blindness. He has power over the devil. By the Lord Jesus did by his hand overcome all of those things. When someone trusts his word, then you say, I need the hand of the Lord. Then trust him, and you'll get his hand. And so then, when this man received the word of God and let it do its work on him, the miracle was done. Then the disciples ask, why could we not do this? And he mentions verse 29. He said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This is a unique case, the Lord is saying. This is a bad one. What is prayer? Expressing our dependence on God. Is it not? Prayer. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh. Do you know what prayer and fasting, both of them deal with? The flesh. When you go to pray, I promise you, your flesh is repulsed by prayer. Because it says, I cannot do what I need to do without the power of God. And our flesh is repulsed by fasting. You know what fasting states? There are some things more important than this life. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See, fasting, when you're doing it for a medical test, you're just skipping food. But in the spiritual sense, you're preferring food. What you're saying is, today I'm going to prefer spiritual food over physical food. It's not just skipping. If fasting is just skipping food, then Muslims do that. It is saying the word of God is needful for my spiritual life, and I'm going to put aside that which is lawful and allowable and good that I might have something better. I'm going to focus on my spiritual life. Is that not what fasting is? I'm going to focus on having spiritual power. You think the average American Christian fasts? And we want to shake our fingers at the politicians. I got news for you. We have more hope for America than what we've heard in Sunday school today than you will in the next election. I hope you believe that because it's true. We'll do a lot more for this country by fasting and praying and getting serious about the things of God. Did the devil attack the disciples, or did the disciples just try to do the work of God, the power of the flesh? And trying to do the work of God, the power of the flesh, gave Satan an advantage. Don't miss it this morning, church. You and I need to be serious about our dependence upon God. We need to be serious about our spiritual life, meaning my spiritual well-being is more important than my physical well-being. I can go without physical food, but boy, I can't go without the Word of God. And if we'll do that, we'll be ready for our next battle. You say, I'm defeated right now. Well, we saw the key, didn't we? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Whatever God says to you through that word, it's true. We have to say, you know what? If it makes me look bad, I'll take it. How hard would it be for a father to say, my unbelief could cause my son to stay like he is? How helpless he must have felt to say, I believe you, but I'm having a hard time believing you. So he did, just got honest with God. But I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This morning, I don't know about you, I want to win. I like winning things. I do. I don't want to run to lose. We have the ability to win, but it requires trust in our Savior. If you've trusted Him to save you from your sins, let's trust Him today to instruct, correct, direct our lives. You may be here this morning and still under the power of Satan. Can I plead with you? Would you just turn to Christ today and say, Lord Jesus, set me free. Set me free from sin and Satan. He's destroyed my life long enough. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.